So welcome to Sunday School, Escuela de Domingo, where we talk about today doctrinal subjects. Next week we're going to go back to, this is sort of a warning, somewhat controversial subject. You'll see it in the email. We're going to look at homosexuality and how to help people. Same-sex attraction, some of the things people are debating about. Today we're going to talk about the will of God, what that means, the will of God, and especially the question, how can I know the will of God, which people often ask in our day. So the summary statement here is on the top. I'll wait till my people get the notes. The summary statement is, the Bible speaks of God's will in two ways. His sovereign, or sometimes called in theology, decretive will, what he decrees, and his moral, it's also sometimes called revealed will. So whenever we use the phrase, the will of God, it always depends on the context in the Bible of which one of these aspects of God's will is being spoken of, his sovereign will or his moral will. And they are two different things. So God's sovereign will in the Bible is the decree of God that includes all things. Or notice on the side here, what shall be. If you go down a bit, God's moral will is what God desires according to his character, what should be. So those two distinctions are important in the context. Wherever you see the word will, God wills in the Bible, you always have to ask the question, all right, according to this verse, which will is being spoken of? His sovereign will or his revealed will? What is, what shall be, this will happen, or what should be. So, some verses on his sovereign will, Ephesians 1:11, God works all things after the counsel of his own will. There's that word will, and obviously it's speaking of what? His sovereign will, right? What he decrees in eternity will happen. Now, does that include everything? Yes, right? Does it even include sinful acts? Yes, because look at Acts 2:23. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. So on the one hand, morally, the crucifixion was the most evil act in human history. Notice how it even says, wicked men nailed him to the cross. Wicked men delivered him to the Romans among the Jews. So wicked acts that they'll be held responsible for. And yet, was this also God's plan for Christ to go to the cross? Right? In eternity, God planned, knowing man would rebel, to send Christ to die for his people. So God's sovereign will includes everything. So everything that's happened in your life from your birth on and even before has been part of God's sovereign will. Nothing can happen outside of God's sovereign will, or else he's what? He's not God. Sometimes when we limit God like this, that's really what the Greeks did. I don't know if you ever read Greek theology or Greek mythology, but they believed that the gods had power, but it was somewhat limited by something that would be even beyond them, what was called the fates. So sometimes when you read like the Iliad and the war at Troy, even the gods, they're sort of maneuvering each side. Some gods wanted one side to win, some God's one or the other. But every once in a while, something was fated where even they couldn't intervene. And so to say that there's something beyond God that even he can't ordain is to limit God in sort of the image of man, like the Greeks did. So Isaiah 46:10, I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. That's pretty clear, right? And then the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer 7. What are the decrees of God? The decrees of God are his eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. Notice the word will here. The decrees of God is whatever happens is not an accident. There are no accidents ultimately, right? Because that means God would not be in charge. He would not be sovereign. There'd be something even out of his power that he can't control. So the only way God can be truly God is to be sovereign over all things. And because everything's connected, if he's not sovereign over all things, then he's really not sovereign over everything, right? Anything. Because everything has to work together. So if you should say, well, I know God's sovereign over the major events in life, but the little things like what I wore today and what I drove to church, is God still sovereign over that? Well, all things work together, right? All things are connected. So if God isn't sovereign over the little things, then how would the big things, how could he even control that would happen to you, right? Because man is free to change based on small decisions. So for example, if God wanted you to be a Christian, he's going to bring the gospel to you. Let's say the Sunday that the gospel was brought to you, and you say, well, God isn't sovereign controlling small things. Well, the pastor that was going to preach that sermon that was going to bring the gospel to you, God isn't in charge of his car that day. He's not in charge of getting him to the church. That's a little thing. Well, then you don't hear the gospel the day that God had planned for you to hear the gospel. And then pretty soon he's not in charge of anything, right? The point is God is either sovereign over all things or he's not sovereign at all. There's no, some things are in his control, but some things he can't control. Any questions on that? Any thoughts? Look at all these good Calvinists. How impressive. Yes?
Is it always that the decreed will of God is in coincidence with his preceptive will?
Is his incidence? I don't understand what you mean. Say that again.
Well, there's preceptive, which is basically his commands.
Right, his revealed, right. Yeah, we'll talk about that down below, but that's a good, that's where this gets tough. Let's go to the second one. We'll come back to that question. God's moral will in the Bible is what God would like based on his character, but it can be thwarted. So for example, and notice the word will here, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Do all Christians abstain from sexual immorality always and ever? No, because wasn't that a problem in 1 Corinthians that Paul addressed? And so the will here, God is not saying I'm sovereignly decreeing that no Christian will ever struggle or fall into this sin. He's saying this is my will, my desire. This is what's right for you. This is my revealed will. Another example, Acts 17:30. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Will all people everywhere repent? But is he commanding, this is what he wills, this is what he desires, this is what he wants? Now, here's where the question comes back. If he wants things in his revealed will, why doesn't in his sovereign will he make it all happen? And that's a mystery, isn't it? I mean, God could make it where everyone's a Christian and no one sins. Ever. We wouldn't really have a world. We'd be in heaven right away. But he could do that so his sovereign will would match perfectly with his revealed will. But that's not his plan. So both are true in Scripture. And then Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 39. And notice the word will appears again, the second way. What is the duty which God requireth of man? The duty which God requireth of man is obedience to his revealed will. And notice how the Reformers brought back the word will in these two ways. Any questions on God's revealed will, or moral will, it's sometimes called? Yes. God's secret will would be his sovereign will. Secret versus revealed. Right.
How would you categorize 1 Timothy chapter 2?
Yeah, we're going to get there, right? That's going to be one of our challenges. Okay. So, now, here's the differences again. God's sovereign will must happen. God's revealed will can happen, but it can be thwarted. That's the first difference. The second difference, God does not reveal his sovereign will in advance except in biblical prophecy. That's the only way we can know something will happen for sure, is what the word says about the future. Otherwise, he does not reveal his sovereign will in advance. We'll talk more about that in a minute. God's moral will is revealed in two places. General revelation, which is the conscience, right? The Bible says that even unregenerate man knows right from wrong. He knows, Romans 1. So God's moral will of what's right is revealed even on the conscience of the unbeliever. So he knows he's guilty before God. He doesn't like it and he suppresses that truth. But the conscience is given, even the unbelievers have a conscience. And so in general revelation does reveal God's moral will, or sometimes that's called natural law. Special revelation obviously is where we learn what we are to believe about God and how to live. What God's will is revealed, how to live. So that raises the question that's interesting that really only started around the late 1970s, first 1980s. You don't see this type of thing in church history. You can't find it in the early church. And that is Christians thinking, how do I know God's will for my life? And so books started to be written around late 70s, early 80s. Some of you may have read them. How can I find out God's will? Now, when a book says, how do I find out God's will, which will are they referring to? His sovereign will. His revealed will is the Bible, right? That's how we know what to believe. But how do we know God's will for what, specifically? For my life. That's what they're thinking. What is God's plan for my life, and how can I know it so I can make sure that I do the right things to stay in that will? How many of you remember either reading things like that or hearing sermons like that? See, that's fairly new. Like I said, I can't find that question in the history of the church until modern America raised it. And I've done a lot of reading in the early church. Nobody ever thought, how do I know God's will? What are the five things I can do? And so these books started to lay out four or five steps that if you did these steps, you can know. And let's say you have a big decision. Okay, I got a job offer. Now, do I stay? Do I take it? What does God want for me? How do I know God's will for my life? And so they started to suggest, if you do the following things, and what are some of the things they used to say? Do you remember?
Which one offers more money?
What? Now, how would you know God's will?
Pray.
Pray and do what when you pray? Usually it's listen to some kind of small, still, quiet voice that you can detect is God telling you. What's another thing?
Feeling, emotion.
Yeah, your emotion. Ask for counsel. What does someone else think?
Look for confirmation.
Look for signs. Ask God for some kind of sign or even the scripture. If you lined up enough things, you can know. So when you make that decision on taking the job, you can have confidence that in advance you know which one is God's sovereign will for your life. Now, what's the problem with that? Yeah, there's no scripture to suggest any of this. And what else? What is the danger? Yeah, it's completely arbitrary and subjective. Trying to figure out what you think God is telling you. Trying to guess as best you can. What does the Bible say about God's sovereign will? Look up Deuteronomy 29:29. And the first one there, read that. I don't have that on here. I should have put it on here.
The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law.
All right, did you hear that? Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord, but what you are to do is revealed. Where is it revealed? In the scripture, in the law of God there. So beyond that, God himself says the secret things only belong to me. They don't belong to you. So there's no way to know in advance God's will for your life. There's no prayer to pray. There's no secret. There's no... what can you know when you're making a decision? You can know God's moral will and if it affects the decision at all, right? I know what the Bible says. Does this decision make me not able to follow the Bible? But if they both do, then what do?
Freedom.
You have freedom. You make a choice. Which choice then, once you make it, would be in God's sovereign will? Whatever you make, right? When I was being interviewed in the PCA for licensure, some of you know Mark Furtado. I think I've mentioned his name before. When he was in Southern Cal, he was actually on the committee to examine me. And he asked the question before I went out to the floor for my exam. He said, if you're interested in a girl, I think I was already married at the time. Yeah, I was. He says, if you're interested in a girl, how do you know she's the one for you? How do you know she's the one God wants you to marry? And I said, well, if I marry her, then I'll know. And he says, finally, right? So I'm like, phew. But you see the point, right? Point is, you don't know until it happens. Now, what happens when you make a choice and you realize it was a bad choice? Was it still in God's sovereign will for you? Yeah. All things. So, You can recognize and thank God for his sovereign will by still learning from it through your own wisdom how you would do better next time, right? How you made a mistake. So don't confuse God's sovereign will for only the things that work out. So there's a lot of peace to know that whatever your future is, you don't have to try to discern what God's will is. That you can't do that. And actually, the Israelites were forbidden to try to peer into the future. And that desire often led them into the occult. Because that's what the pagans would offer. Future telling, you know, seers. So, Any other thoughts on that? Is that confusing or freeing? What are you, tell me what you're thinking. Yes. Yeah, you think of the worst mistakes you've made in life, how they were still in God's plan for you sovereignly, and he can bring good out of them. And he often does in his sovereign will. So if someone comes up to you and says, I have a huge decision. What is God's will for this? How do I know? How are you going to advise them? Yeah, just make sure either decision is not, you're not doing something unbiblical that doesn't glorify God, but if they both do, how do you, what would you say? Yeah, you're free. You have to even be careful when you say pray about it. Because often when people say pray about, what are they suggesting? They're suggesting if you pray something, you'll get insight into the decision, that you'll somehow get some clue from God. Now, if you say pray about it in the sense that God will work it out and this will glorify him, yes, but you don't want to give the impression that if they say a prayer and they wait, God will give the answer in advance so they don't have to wonder. That's where it gets dangerous. You ready to move on? So there's a lot of freedom for the Christian to make decisions, in other words. And in doing that, you can still ask for counsel, right? I'm about to make a decision. What are your thoughts on it? Especially somebody who's been down that road. That's where God often gives help. Yes? Yeah. No, because that's a very unique, special occasion that needs God's choosing, because it's the 12 apostles. Notice that never happens again in the book of Acts. So there are unique situations where the Lord has to declare his will. Yeah, like that. So, you know, it's the example of not taking the events of the book of Acts and thinking those are normal.
Right.
Because they are redemptive historical.
From their point of view, did they get special revelation?
No, they knew that only God had the authority to determine who would be one of his 12 ambassadors, his apostles. That was utterly of the Lord. And yet later we see the church is electing people and ordaining. So that doesn't continue. Yes?
You could say that God's sovereign will is over even seemingly random events.
Yes. Yes. So it is important to remember, and often, even when we think about our church and the building program and all the things that seem to have gone wrong and the delay, always remember that God is still over it, right? And even if mistakes are made, even if things aren't done perfect, God has a plan, and he's working his plan out. As soon as you stop thinking that, you take God off his throne over his church. So it's always important to be just have comfort that God has a plan, and he uses everything, and this is his sovereign plan for us. If you don't have that as a church or family, you're just going to kill yourself with worry. Yes?
Well, the other extreme is to say that God is going to work it out anyway. So whatever we decide, it's all going to work out. Right?
Well, and that's the point where I say you learn from your mistakes, but you learn it within the context. It was still God's sovereign will, but you learn from them. You become wiser as you learn from them in life. That's the process God uses. Yes?
Is that what it's referred to as fatalism?
Yeah, fatalism would say it doesn't matter what we do. Right, we're not fatalists. We believe we try to learn from our mistakes and take counsel and grow in wisdom. But we realize that still God does what he does, ultimately, at the same time. So, how do I know God's sovereign will for my life? You cannot know in advance. Put it into practice. Which aspect of God's will, sovereign or moral, are the following verses referring to? Genesis 50:20. Let's start with that one. This is you doing the theology now. Someone comes to you and says, what does this mean? What is this referring to? Somebody read that out loud. Okay, what act is Genesis 50:20 referring to? Joseph's brothers throwing him down the well, leaving him to die and being enslaved. A very evil act, right? And yet, what does it say? God meant it for good. God had a plan, even as this was happening. God had a plan for this. So which will is this referring to? God's sovereign will, right? Genesis 50:20. It was not God's moral will that his brothers do that to him, right? It's not like they read that in the Bible or heard that and said, oh, this will glorify God. Let's kill Joseph. Because it was not God's revealed will. It's his sovereign will. God said, I was in charge of that. Yes?
We all have to learn, I think, through our sanctification that there are purposes in our government.
Right. And God's sovereign will never keeps us from repentance from our sins and mistakes, right? We're never excused from having to repent because, oh, well, God is going to use it for good. In the Bible, we're still called to repent of our sins, whatever we do wrong. But at the same time, we recognize even that God has an ultimate purpose for. Micah 6:8. Who has that? Go ahead, Roxanne.
He has told the omen what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness, to walk humbly with your God.
Okay, which will is this referring to? God's moral will. This is what God requires. Ephesians 5:18. Who's there? First one there.
And do not get drunk with wine, for this is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit.
I think it goes on to say this is the will of God, right? In some of your translations? No? Maybe not. So what is that? God's sovereign or revealed will? It's a revealed will, right? It's a command, what pleases him. Romans 9:15. Whenever you say Romans 9, that's kind of a clue where we're going, right? Romans 9:15, what does it say? First one there.
For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion.
That's referring to his sovereign will. Now we come to the most difficult one. This is what Abel brought up. This is one, probably one of the few ones in the whole Bible where theologians aren't sure which one, how to understand it. 1 Timothy 2:4. So if you all turn there. Somebody read that. He desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, if you take that as his sovereign will, then what does the all refer to?
Saints.
Either his elect or all in the sense of people from all over the world. Sometimes that's what the word all means. Not just Israelites, but all nations will have salvation. That would be his sovereign will, if that's how you interpret it. So he's saying, my plan is, my desire to make sure it will happen, is that people from all over the world will be saved. And that's why I'm holding off judgment. If you take that as his moral will, what's it saying? What's the all refer to? Everyone. So, well, no, that we, if it's his moral will, he's saying, this is what I desire. I desire, this is what is good, is that everyone would believe. Sovereignly, is that what's going to happen? No, that can be thwarted. So the question is, which one is 1 Timothy 2:4 referring to? That's the only real verse I know where theologians have stopped and said, you know, you could go either way with this one because of the two options. Any thoughts you have or questions? Yes, Carl. So you would take it as his sovereign will that all men around, people around the world, it is my plan to save them, and that's why I'm holding off judgment, which is the context. Any other thoughts? Would it be theologically accurate to say from a moral will perspective that God wants all people saved? A tough one, huh? Because we're always going back to his sovereign will, what he actually does.
Well, because of his benevolence and goodness to all he's created, I can say that same. And like you were talking about a couple of weeks ago, the love of God. It's not necessarily saving love, but he loves people in terms of his care and generosity, benevolence.
Yeah, when you think of with the verse that says he takes no desire in the destruction of the wicked, there's a sense he doesn't want to do it morally, but he does it out of his care. Think of a human judge. A human judge, when he pronounces guilty, it may sadden him that he's doing it. The whole thing saddens him, that he has to oversee this. But based on his calling and character as a judge, he has to do it. So you could say on one level, he doesn't want to do it. But on the other level, he will do it because of who he is. I often use the example with the kids. When my kids were little, sometimes I would say to them, I want you to clean your room. But that can be thwarted, right? I mean, they may not do it. And I said, didn't I tell you yesterday to clean your room? Oh yeah, I forgot. Now, I could say it this way. You're not going out today. I want you to clean your room. Now that means something different. That means your room will be clean today. I am determining that's going to happen. You have no choice. You will be cleaning it. So sometimes I can just mean, this is my desire. Other times, I am going to make this happen. So even with God, sometimes he's simply expressing a desire, and other times, I'm going to make this happen. They will be saved. Analogies always fall short when it comes to God compared to us, but I think that's one even the kids can understand. Yes?
So how would you rectify Romans 9 where it says they're vessels created unto destruction? That even, I mean, before even creating them, just as he knew his elect, he knew. So, and I'm not saying, okay, we got common grace.
Well, God elects or not elects based on what would happen at the fall, based on knowing what they deserve. So he's not forcing them to be sinners according to his plan before the world began. And that brings us to the final point. We'll come back to that. God is not morally responsible for sin. He does not make people choose sin. And James is clear on that, that sin comes from where? You ladies in the Bible study know, you just did this verse, right? Sin comes from the human heart, our own desires, not from God. God does not tempt anyone, James writes. So God is not morally responsible for sin, but he sovereignly oversees the world that even sinful acts will be part of his plan. But nobody sins against their will, right? People sin because they want to sin. Nobody's outside sort of forcing them. No, I don't want to sin. And they're being made. All sin comes from within, James says. Yes?
Would it help to look at the story of Job, in which the Lord allows the devil to have his way to a point, in the life of Job?
Yeah, that's a great example, isn't it? Sovereignly, God allows all these bad things to happen with a good purpose for his people. So it does get a little tough, doesn't it? Because the two wills don't always, in our minds, match up perfectly. We say, if God wants this, why does he do this? It's one of those things that in heaven we'll know, or maybe we won't know. I don't know if we'll have perfect knowledge in heaven. We'll just have sanctified knowledge. But maybe we'll continue to learn. Yes? Right.
And that one is more vague, I would say, more free.
Well, and that one is where we're free to choose. We don't know in advance, but we trust God will work it all out, that God has a plan. That there's no way, and people used to say this, you better pray about it to make sure what you do is in his will, as if somehow you can be out of his sovereign will. That's impossible. There is no place like that. There is no way to be out of his sovereign plan for you because it includes everything. So there's no worry. The only thing we should be concerned about is not to follow his what? His revealed will, right? That's what we've been given to do, to make sure we follow God's word morally. But beyond that, we're free to make our decisions and just ask the Lord to bless it and use it and teach us. Yes?
I really like the passage in Micah 6:8 because it speaks of the engagement of God with the human heart and mind. Because it says, he has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you. And then three things are mentioned, but to do justice, what we do, and to love, which is our affections, and to walk humbly, which is our life attitude.
Yeah.
And the Lord is pleased when we follow his prescriptive will in a biblical way, which is described in Micah 6:8.
Yeah, I often tell people, there's enough to worry about just in its revealed will. There's enough we're not quite doing right and we need to keep working on that. We don't have to worry about if we're in his moral. And there's the other great danger of this knowing God's secretive will is the manipulation people can use in that. You ladies, get ready for this, right? You single ladies, there will be a guy that says, I've been praying and you're the one. And God has revealed his will for us, to me, that you're the one. And he's using that bad theology to manipulate. Well, how are you going to argue God has revealed his will? He prayed. He heard a still small voice say, she's the one. Now, how are you going to argue against God revealing his will? Well, you use good theology. Say, sorry, bozo. You can't know God's will in advance. I'm not buying this. You may call that a still small voice. I call it a red flag. So, and people will do that all the time to get what they want. Well, God told me. And you're just rife to be manipulated once you go down that road. Yes. Right.
And yet the Bible tells in Judges that, like when he pointed at the woman at Timnah, his parents said, no, it goes against the word of God. And the next verse says, they knew not it was from God. So how does the church, or you as a leader, someone that's in the church, continually making bad choices outside of the revealed scripture, how does the church deal with someone that are we still going to Matthew 18 and excommunicating them where it seems to be that...
What do you mean outside of revealed? Outside as in against, or outside as in the word doesn't address it?
Contrary to what the word, like Samson, don't take a woman of the unbelievers. And yet he did it. And yet the Bible says it was of God.
Yeah, well, we deal with what's revealed, right? What's revealed is God's moral will. That's the standard we use. Not how God sovereignly might use it. That's out of our control. So simply knowing that doesn't change that we, again, have to repent of our sin. So, I mean, an example would that be if somebody's having sexual relations out of marriage, and then you go to them as an elder or pastor and say, you need to leave that relationship and confess your sins. And they say, no, look how much good God's brought out of it. I mean, we networked and I got a new job. I've been praying for a job. Sorry.
That's dangerous.
That's, you see where you can go with that?
Yeah.
We have what's revealed in right and wrong, and that's the standard we use is the Bible, His revealed will. Any other thoughts on this? Is this helpful to have these distinctions clear? Freedom scares people, but we have a lot of freedom when it comes to choices outside the Word. Yes?
Yeah, I think there's an important principle in the Bible, which was what we call limiting concepts. The Bible limits the extent to which we are able to understand the will of God. And I think limiting concepts is... it tells you if you are taking this too far in your understanding of the will of God. So, I mean, for example, the limiting concept is God is not the author of evil.
Right.
And therefore, I cannot go to that conclusion. And that God is sovereign. That is also a principle that is revealed in the Bible. And therefore, whatever, you know, crosses that line, you know you're outside the bounds of what is in Scripture. Yeah, I mean, these limiting concepts, I think, is a good thing to have.
Yeah, and it's just the Lord saying to us, you have what you need to know in this book. I'll take care of what happens in life and the world. Yes, we need to stop it.
Yeah, well, one more thing. We tend to think of the will of God as just God ordaining the end, but I think He also says that He actually ordains the means.
Right. And that's why I say at the beginning that everything's connected. So He has to be a sovereign over all of it.
It is the gospel that people are saved, right?
Right. Right. Any other thoughts on the will of God? Yes.
Hear that person in the moment,
Yeah, I mean, if you look at the Psalms, God's sovereign will is not always comforting. Sometimes it's very difficult and confusing. I mean, that's really going back to Job. You know, if you're God, why is this happening? Job's problem is he actually believed God was sovereign. That's what he was struggling with. If you're all powerful, why am I the one? So we shouldn't expect when someone first starts to suffer that immediately they can be comforted by these words. Sometimes they have to go through a Job time where they struggle. And that's not bad. That's part of life. You know, it's like the Israelites calling out, why God? Does that help? Yeah. We got 1 minute. Go ahead. And I would say it's not bad to say it when someone's suffering, but don't say it casually. Yeah.
People need empathy. We need empathy when we're struggling and we're dealing with difficulty. And there was a time when we can come in and I think there's discernment.
Right. Yeah, sometimes people are looking for a theological answer why, where you would bring. Other times they just need you. And maybe much later on they're ready to talk more about why these things. Yeah. All right, let's pray. Our Father and God in heaven, we thank you for these truths. Help us to believe what your word says, and to hold it faithfully and to be wise as we explain it to others. And may it comfort us. We pray in Christ's name, amen.